Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we come and worship you today. Oh God, how we crave your presence. And I know, Father, we don't have to fly away clear to the outer reaches of the galaxy to find you somewhere. No, the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. And so as we come in this humble building today, Father, we seek your presence. We desire that the Spirit of the living God, would come and be among us. And Father, we give you freedom to work your will, your passion in our hearts, that our lives might better reflect the image of your Son in this a crooked and perverse generation. Thank you, Father, for those songs, for the men and women who down through the centuries you have given the ability and the gifting to write those songs and put music to them, that we might come together, Father, and lift our hearts before you as we worship you because of the beauty and the excellence of who you are. And now, Father, we come to your word. It is to us a banquet when we sit at your word. It is food for our spirits. You're the one that said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here we are, Father. We ask your blessing on this meat that we are about to receive today, that you would so condition our hearts that we would want nothing else but to live in your presence. To that end, we pray, Father, and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, great God, great lover of our souls. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. As Paul has been making his way through this letter, as we are also, we come to a place now where, as I've told you before, a lot of times in Paul's letters, he gives in the first part of the letter a pretty strong doctrinal statement or doctrinal dissertation. And then partway through the letter, he switches gears and goes from the doctrine to the practice. How do we do the Christian life? And so we're coming to a couple of verses today, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll work our way through verses 12 and 13. Where this becomes the practical part of the letter now. You'll remember last week we went through verses 5 through 11, that great poetic portion of the scripture, which I believe is a hymn that probably the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 6 through 11. And it talks about how Jesus, in a sense, emptied himself. But we stressed last week that Jesus did not lay aside his divinity. What happened was, he took on a human nature. And for a season, he chose not to use certain aspects of his divinity. And the examples I gave you was, for example, when they asked him when he would come to establish the kingdom, or is this when the Son of Man will come? He said, no man knows that hour except the Father. And so in his human nature, Jesus does not know the time when he's coming back. In his divine nature, he does. In his human nature, he was tired. He was hungry. He was afflicted. He was tempted, as are we, yet without sin, because in his divine nature, there is nothing that sin appeals to. And so this perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, talks about that self-emptying, and we stressed last week that while the theology in those many verses from verses 6 through 11, while that theology could take us a week of full days to work through, that's not the primary reason why Paul wrote it. Yes, it is packed with theology, but the primary reason Paul wrote it was, remember, if we go back to verses 2 and 3 and 4, and especially 3 and 4 in chapter 2. Listen, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Remember, in the church in Philippi at this time, some 10 years after its founding in Acts chapter 16, there was a little bit of some people bucking shoulders, not getting along quite as well as what they should have. No big major issues, no doctrinal deviations or things like that. But just little things that were kind of getting the church off track. We've all seen that in churches we've been in through the years. And this is what Paul was correcting. And so he says to them, and he talked about his time in prison and his ministry in prison. And so he calls the church in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourself." And you see, it's this selfish ambition and conceit that is at the root of all problems in all churches. That's where it starts. And so Paul tells them, don't do anything. In other words, he's encouraging them to make certain the motivation of what you are doing. Not only in the church, but in your workplace, in your family place. Wherever you happen to be, that's where you are. And so in that place, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourselves. And then look, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And then, on the heel of that, he said to us, so have this same mind in you, or this same attitude in you, that was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into that fabulous poem, verses 6 through 11. So he's encouraging us and he's giving us the example of Jesus, who though equal with God, thought it not robbery. And he took on human nature and came and lived as a servant. Remember, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And this is the example we have. So after Paul gives us that portion of Scripture and the example of it, then he says, therefore, because of the example that Jesus Christ has given you, and you'll remember last week I read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talking about Jesus, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us. And this is what Paul is doing. Therefore, because of the example of Christ, my beloved. Now that is important that Paul puts that in there. Because he's giving these people some relatively hard instructions. But he puts my beloved because he wants them to know how much he loves them. And he's giving them correction because their behavior can string them away from walking in the presence of God. And so he wants them to know he's giving them these instructions because he loves them so very much. And he wants these little foxes that can ruin the vineyard, according to the Song of Solomon, to be chased out and done away with so that they can walk hand in hand, arm in arm, heart in heart, as the mighty army of God, and not be distracted by the little differences that come up between them that are due to selfish ambition and pride. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. This is a church that welcomed Paul and loved Paul from day one. We read about that in Acts chapter 16. And this church was intimately involved in Paul's ministry over these last 10 years. They were sending messages back and forth. They were sending people back and forth. They were sending money to help support Paul when many of the churches in Macedonia did not. And so Paul has a strong, strong bond with his people. And they have always been anxious to obey Paul in the instructions he gives them. That's why he says, so now, not only as in my presence you have always obeyed, but now much more in my absence. And then this key phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's so important that we understand what he's saying here. The Scripture forbids the possibility of working for our salvation. There is no merit in anything that you and I can do to garner our salvation. Salvation is completely an act of God. He gives us faith. We express that faith when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. The word Lord is really important. Because if He's Lord of our life, He's Lord of all. This is what Paul is trying to get them to understand here. If he is Lord of your life, he is Lord of your all. So he says, work out your salvation. This is the process of sanctification that we talked about in the diligence of discipleship. Remember, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to know and show and prove what is the acceptable will of God. His perfect, this is your spiritual act of worship, he says in Romans 12, 2 and 3. And so Paul is telling them here that, yes, you have obeyed me from the very beginning. You obeyed me when I was there. You obeyed me now in my absence. But press on to work out your salvation. In other words, dig deep into the depths of your character and make a change, so that eventually our character begins to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Not just on Sunday morning. On every day. Whether we're at work or in the workplace or in the family place, wherever we find ourselves. Remember our verse from the diligence of discipleship, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So then whether you eat or you drink, do all. Do everything to the glory of God. And we define the word glory because I think we walk through our lives and we use words without definition. There's certain words that we say, but we don't know what they mean. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Remember the Princess Bride? Glory is one of them. And so if I live to glorify God, that means that when you and I part company this morning, your understanding of the person of God will be enhanced by our interaction. That's what it is to glorify God. When you're face to face with somebody and that conversation ends and you walk away, their understanding of who God is has been enhanced. That is to glorify God. So Paul says, so then whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we can't do that unless we plan our conversations. And by planning our conversations, remember our stairs, we have to take every thought captive and don't let that thought escape our bodies until that thought is obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can glorify God. And so remember I said, if you're not planning your conversation, then you're probably going to slander someone. Our conversations have to be planned. They have to be thought about ahead of time. So that means we do not allow our lips to speak until we've measured the effect and the impact of those words on the person we're talking to. This is the hard work of sanctification. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've read several commentators who use this word salvation in a body sense, not personal, not individual, but he's talking to the church. The church has this little problem. So to the church, he says, the church, work out your salvation. But what does that mean if we take the individual out? What is the church besides individuals? It's meaningless. And so even if they want to understand it as addressing the whole body, it still comes back to me personally. I'm the only one that can clean up my language. I'm the only one that can clean up my body language so that when you look at me, my eyes tell you, I love you. Nobody can do that for me. God won't do that for me. That's the part of salvation I have to do. See how that works? And so this is Paul's encouragement in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, and so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get on the stair step of the diligence of discipleship and press on, press on, press on. You don't get to rest. Well, unless and until your character is perfect. But apart from that, there is no rest. There is no day. You see, Peter will go on in this... Well, wait a minute. I got mixed up with Wednesday. In Peter's first letter, he says in chapter 5, be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant. Be on your guard. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking someone he may devour. And you know who he's looking for? You. That's right. You. And he never sleeps. Remember the mummy? This monster never sleeps. He never eats. And no mortal weapon can kill him. And because he never sleeps, you can't either on your days. Yes, we have to sleep at night. We don't work like angels do. But while you're awake, you can never sleep. While you're awake and eating, you cannot forget the diligence of discipleship. While you're awake and you're at work, you cannot forget the discipleship. While you're awake in your family time, you cannot forget the diligence of discipleship. This is what Paul means. Work out your salvation. And then what does he say? With fear and trembling. Now, lest we misunderstand that to think that God is against us, I want us to turn to, real quick, Psalm chapter 2. This is the one, why do the nations rage? Psalm chapter 2, and he's talking about the wickedness of the nations. But we come down to verse 11 in Psalm 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're not talking about being afraid to death of God. What we're talking about is awe and reverence. Okay? So he says in Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. In other words, be in absolute awe of who God is. And how difficult is that? How difficult is that? Do you know that in one strand of DNA within one cell of your body, there is more information packed in that than the whole world can even begin to imagine? And DNA works with other things to make RNA, but RNA has to be there, and so does the DNA. They couldn't have evolved over millions and trillions and billions and gugillions of years. They had to both be there, absolutely, totally functional at the beginning. Or else you wouldn't be nothing. You wouldn't be. And that's true of every cell, in every body, in every living thing. And the molecular structure of rocks, not without the power of Christ holding it together, would dissipate. There is no matter without Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that he spoke it into existence. How can we not be in awe of a God like that? So the psalmist says, serve the Lord with fear, with awe, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, he says, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Well, we don't want to make him angry now, do we? No, we do not. So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, Pastor, that is hard, hard work. I know it. I know it. I've been doing that. I'm still doing that. I think sometimes that it's like the little Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. You know, God puts me on the earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and I am so far behind right now, I think that I shall never die. But we're making progress, right? We are being transmogrified because of the power of Christ in us. Now that's verse 13. You see, God does not expect you to clean up your life by yourself. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have all of those wicked habits that some of those other people do. Yeah, I know you have a whole basket of other wicked habits. as one person famously stated, a bunch of basket of deplorables. Verse 13, look, here's our help. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now think about that for a minute. Those words there that are translated work is the word we get energy from, energon. And so it is God who is expending energy inside of me to fashion my will to work for Him. See how that works? In Romans chapter 3, Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek God. And he quotes 10 times out of the Old Testament in that passage, beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It's everything you always wanted to know about human nature, but were afraid to ask. And it's a sickening revelation. Essentially, what Paul says is that you, in and of yourself, do not even have the potential or the capacity to seek God in His holiness. Oh, you say, well, yeah, I did. That was not the God of the Bible you were seeking before your salvation. That was the God that you made up in your imagination that you thought was God. But the Bible tells us the truth about God. And we don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to seek Him out because of the sin stain that's in us. And so while Paul encourages us and commands us, remember what Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go and make disciples, not converts, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, it is our responsibility to go out and to make disciples, to help those other people on their path of discipleship so that they can come to the Father. But it's Him that works in us. So He says in verse 13, here, for it is God who expends energy in your being. And that energy that He expends in your being is to make your will conform to His will so that you can expend energy in your discipleship program. Isn't that amazing? Remember what I told you a few weeks ago that I was reading in the Institutes by Calvin? That Calvin just had a come to Jesus moment. He had lots of them. And that moment was this. We are unable to seek God in and of ourselves. Our heart is so corrupt compared with God. Because all of us say, well, I know some people that are pretty nice people. Yes, we do on a human level. Not compared to God, we don't. And so because we can't seek Him out in and of ourselves, He seeks us. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. You are saved by grace, but you are saved to do good works, which God, it says, He says, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. So God has sought us out. He has conformed our will so that our will seek Him. He's given us His Word. He's expending energy in us. He draws us to Himself. We confess His Son as Lord and Savior. And then as we're on that path of discipleship, He says, okay, on this path, John, I have laid out this, 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 and this task that I want you to do, and I will give you strength and power and the will to accomplish that. And Doug, you're not on that path, but you're on this path. And Doug, I already lined this out long before you were born. Before I even made the heavens and the earth, I knew, Doug, and I lined this out for you to do. And Sherry, this is your path. And so He gives us those works to do. He draws them to Himself. And then as we do those works, and we eventually come to the end of the path where God calls us home, and we stand before Him, and He says, "Look, Betty, all that you've done in my kingdom, here's your reward." What? He's the one that sought you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that laid the good works out. He's the one that gave you the energy to do it. He's the one that gave you the will to do it. And when you do it, He rewards you as if it's yours.
And I give it back to Him.
And you give it back to Him. Isn't that an amazing God? Isn't that an amazing God? How can we do any less than work out our salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God who works in you both to will. He makes my will subject to His own, and to work for His good pleasure. He never told me to seek my good pleasure. My good pleasure is corrupt regardless of how good it is coming from my heart. And so God gives me new birth, regeneration, we call that. He reconciles me to Himself through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians. And then having come to Him, He lays out a path for me to walk on to clean up my own soul. But He gives me the power to do it. He gives me the will to do it. He gives me everything I need, 2 Peter 1:3. He has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. So be diligent to apply to your faith virtue. See how this works? We work hard to, first of all, create a godly character. That's God's will for you. But look what He says. We've already read it in chapter 1. Verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If we keep our eyes on Christ and we diligently apply the principles of the Word of God to our own lives, we cannot fail. And Paul gave him that heads up. Now he's coming back around to that. He gave him that heads up in 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How can we lose? How can we lose? Well, the only way we lose is if we don't participate in our own rescue. Remember? We've heard that before somewhere. You have to participate in your own rescue. God will do the part of salvation that you can't possibly do. And He will strengthen you to do the part you can do in His power, in His will, for His glory, so that when you leave that conversation, the reputation of God has been enhanced. And if you have any other goal in your life, it's a wrong goal and it's not worth pursuing. Stop it. Remember? This is our goal. To so incorporate the Word of God into my life, into my character, into my being, that every word I say, every body language I project, every prayer I pray enhances the reputation of God in somebody's life. So then, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now I ask you, how hard is that? Well, if we're not paying attention, it's impossible. But if we pay attention, God says, "I will work in you, I will work through you, I will bring it to pass, and you will die complete in Christ. And God's reputation on this earth will be enhanced because you lived and lived for Him." So, that's our goal, right? God willing, every moment of every day, we pay attention. We can't stop anytime. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, thank you for every picture that you create in our minds and our hearts of who you are. And in seeing who you are, Father, and understanding your word better and better, of knowing of your great love for us, you made us that we might glorify you, but in the process, Father, you promised that you would bring us home to you, the only place we ever want to be, the only place we ever need to be. The world right now has made idols of everything possible. Yet none of them are a substitute for who you are, Lord. Help us to leave here this morning with a desire anew in our hearts to be more like you, to understand who you are, not who we want to create you to be, but who you really are, and to live that we may grow closer and be more like you and may bring glory to your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.